Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. In 1756, John Wesley was preaching around the British Isles, and a revival was taking place, and loads of people were becoming Christians. It was a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this nation. And one day he received a letter from a guy, and the letter went something like this. He said, "My son has been in prison in York jail, and he was condemned to death. And he must have prayed for God to do something, save him out of that prison." And he says this: "It pleased God not to cut him off in his sins." It almost, you know, God was allowing him to stay there, neither to be killed at that moment or to get released. And then he goes on to say, "But he gave my son time to repent." And not only did he repent, just his whole heart was changed as he was in that prison. But he was still condemned to death for the deeds that he had done. And then the father goes on to say this: "My son's peace increased daily, till on the Saturday, the day he was to die, he came out of the condemned room, clothed in his shroud, and he went into the cart. And as he went on, the cheerfulness and composure of his countenance were amazing to the spectators. The lad had found joy which not even the scaffold could take away." Here's a dad who's trying to figure out a son that has been killed because of the things he had done wrong, and yet he found a peace and the Saviour in the revival that God was doing. When God's presence is there, when God is doing something remarkable in a nation, you can even be in a cell, and actually the presence of the living God is there. And this young man found amazing peace that went all the way to the scaffold. We're going to look this morning at Philippians chapter 3. And verse 1 and 2, kind of that boy epitomizes all that Paul has written in these first couple of verses. It says in Philippians 1:3, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Whatever happens, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. Paul, you know, he was in prison himself. He understood what it was like, actually, eventually to be condemned to death, but often had the fear of death, if I could use that, or the all over him. And yet he wants to say, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And we're going to look through the first 11 verses of chapter 3 as part of the series on Philippians. And we're going to look at worship. We're going to look at three aspects that encourage our worship. And the first one is what I've just said, which is rejoicing in the Lord. This was a major theme for Paul in this letter to the Philippians. Says this: "It doesn't matter in verse 1, chapter 118, whether their motives, that's people who were kind of trying to belittle him, are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. The Philippian church were annoyed that people were kind of saying he was no good. He's in prison. We're much better. And he had every reason, you could argue, to basically get quite cross about it. And, you know, almost kind of feel bad. But he said, look, God's in control. And because God is in control, I'm going to rejoice. And then chapter 2, 17. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life. Okay, that's just like this young man who was taken to the sky, pouring it out like liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. He's facing death, and he's basically saying, look, need a heart of rejoicing and worship. And then Philippians 4:4, it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. The joy of the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, is key to our worship. It's hard to come and worship a God without thankfulness in your heart. Enter his gates with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. There's something about rejoicing in the Lord that actually gets you into the presence of God. Because as you can't rejoice unless you understand the Lord is for you. The Lord has forgiven you. And it's like an access point. And that's why Paul's basically saying, look, I want to keep telling you these things. I want to keep urging you about these things. F.B. Meyer, one of the commentators, says this. This rejoicing differs from the overflowing good spirits of perfect health. You can see through my nose, I have not got perfect health. Going to have an operation to get rid of whatever's in there blocking everything. So often we often don't have perfect health. The reality is, you know, that's just not as it is. For it persists in weakness and pain. It differs from the mirthful merriment. This is an older generation guy. With its quips and cranks. For it persists in dark hours as well as bright. It differs from mere happiness. For it persists amid the loss of all things. Those who have seen it reflected in the face of God's children will bear witness to the unearthly beauty of expression which it generates. When that young man went to the scaffold, that was the comment from the people looking on. It was a big spectacle when people got killed in those days. It was like people gathered, and as they're watching, what F.B. Meyer says, it's exactly what they saw. They were trying to think, what has changed in this young man? What is in him? I do wonder if Paul, as he's writing this, remembers when he first went to Philippi and started this little church, and one day casts a demon out of a girl, which caused so much problems that they put him into prison. And then you read in Acts 16:25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's like, you can imagine Paul, as he's writing this letter to them, actually remembering that moment. You know, it's not the sort of time you would be singing hymns to God at midnight in a horrible jail when you've actually done a good deed. You've cleared a tormented girl who's been abused and used by older people for their gain. And now you're in jail. And at midnight, he's singing, he's praising, he's thanking God. And then as he's doing that, an earthquake comes. And all the doors are open. And he's still singing and praising God. And then the jailer comes in, going to kill himself because if he lets these guys go, if he's responsible to look after them and God, he's going to get killed instead of them. And then he sees them there. What should I do to be saved? The ability to worship and be thankful in hardship and in pain. Paul's writing this not as a theorist, not as somebody who just wants to give you good ideas, good theology, good practice. You know, I hate it when people say things to me that actually are correct. But you think, have you ever been through it? Do you know? Have you? And it just kind of feels like, oh, shut up. But actually, when someone's been through it, when someone's living in the cell with Roman guards, and then says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's good to be thankful in the Lord. Not because you're in a cell, but actually because the Lord is for you. And our worship comes from a thankful and grateful heart. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And I think I mentioned that in another preach that a few years ago when I was going through a really stressful time and thinking, why have I made that doing this and this and this? They weren't wrong things, they were just stressful. And I was thinking, I should never have got involved in them. And it was just causing me to struggle to pray. And I remember God saying, now say these words every day. And I did. Got the dog, walked down the Fallowfield loop, and I would just keep saying it until I believed it every morning. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And worship comes then, because truth comes that actually whatever is around, this is the day the Lord has made. This is, and that's what that man with his son had realized, that even if he wanted him out of prison, even if he wanted him not condemned, he understood the Lord was in control. This is the day the Lord has made. Eternity was important. And his son was going to an eternal rest with the Father God. So that's the kind of first thing Paul wants us to understand about worship. Rejoicing in the Lord. And the second thing is this, the indwelling Spirit of God. Verse 2, it goes on to say, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. Paul's kind of changing tack. It sounds, you know, he's going from kind of this kind of positive thing. Now he makes this massive kind of statement. These words, you know, watch out for these dogs, these people who do evil. There was people who were trying to hinder the worship of the living God. There were people who were basically wanting to put restrictions on people and kind of things that were gonna have to do before they could enter God's presence. And Paul's basically saying it's terrible. That you can be nothing worse than adding to what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done has saved us once and for all, and we'll go and see that in a little bit. But actually, these dogs, I don't know if you've ever been abroad and there've been a pack of dogs. It's happened to me. In fact, I've had to have a rabies inoculation, not when I've got bit, but because the potential was there and in one or two African places that I've been to. But actually, it's a fearful thing to be with dogs that are kind of loose and kind of managed, and you get that feeling here that Paul said these people are terrible. And it's also a really kind of, you know, the Jewish people would talk about the Gentiles in that derogatory term as well. So Paul's basically using terminology here to try and emphasize massively that if we're going to worship, don't let's add anything to it. Let's understand it's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God within us. We worship by the Spirit. And Nicodemus, there's a couple of people who had a kind of question to Jesus. And Nicodemus was basically, you know, he wanted to know, you know, how do I become a follower of yours? What do I need to do? And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, explained Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus, right, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God but without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans cannot reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Nicodemus is trying to get his head round. You know, this is a religious man. This is a good man. And Jesus said, no, something radical's got to happen. The Spirit of God has got to do a transforming work. The power of the Spirit, the presence of God. And a Samaritan woman, she's having a dialogue with Jesus because she's confused. He's drawn water for her, and he shouldn't even be talking to her. He's a Jewish man, she's a Samaritan woman, shouldn't even have the conversation. And then she kind of says this, so tell me, Jesus, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the place of worship, and we Samaritans claim it's this mountain here? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's a kind of common theme for all of us. What do we need to do? What are the steps we need to take? Where do we need to be for it to be authentic? And Jesus said, it's neither that place or this place. It's neither where you were born, who you were born to. But actually, the worshippers, true worshippers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The presence of God now, living in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God who came to earth, who died for us, sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. It's going to turn our hard hearts to tender hearts with radical transformation. See, when the Wesleyan revival was going on, it was the Spirit of God that was at work. Good preaching, faithful men and women. But the Spirit of God, that's what, when revival comes, there is an intensity of the Spirit of God. It's not kind of good ideas and man-made things, but it's God's presence. And people, even in a jail, coming alive, worshipping in spirit and in truth. And God speaks to us. Personally, he speaks through others to us. You see, once the Spirit's here, we're the temple of God. It's the presence of God. God is communicating. Worship. So we were worshiping this morning. The presence of God is with us. And God speaks. I was in a meeting 2 weeks ago, actually in Cyprus, which was not the most painful place to be in the world. 28 degrees, went up to 34, sea warm. Sad, eh? It's a sad life. It's a hard life. And there was about 50 of us in the room. And actually, we'd invited Mike Pilavachi, some of you know him, to be with us. And I've kind of said one or two things to him, but he doesn't know really who I am. And then one of the meetings, he pointed me out and he said these things. And just really, really encouraging, but also just to know God's Spirit is there. And he says this, there are dreams he gave you a long time ago, and you've seen it in part, but you haven't seen it in whole. And forgive me if this is completely wrong, but it has been a little bit of a bumpy journey. Boy, has it been a bit of a bumpy journey. And there's been a little bit of bumps in the road, and in some way you haven't lost your confidence in him, that's God. Forgive me, this is completely wrong. He's there, listening to God. Doesn't know who I am, really. He knows I lead a church here, but doesn't know anything of history. And so he's kind of figuring out, am I, this is completely silly. But forgive me if this is wrong, but you have lost a bit of confidence in yourself, and some way the Lord wants to restore that. And that's absolutely true. I'm not as confident as I was 25 years ago. That's just the way it is. It's been knocked, and you know, it's just the life it is, even health wise. And the Lord wants to say to you this, the dreams he gave you, the things that you saw, I think it's to do with planting churches. I think it's to do with raising up communities that will reach many, many with the gospel. And they were from him, and they were not from your imagination. You know what? I was going to give him a book the day before. I'm just so glad I didn't, because he would have read it. And I break the power of that lie that was in your imagination, that they were from him and he is able to do it. It was from him and he was able to do it. And out of your brokenness will come blessing. And there's been an element of brokenness and I think a disappointment, which is very true. But there will come blessing because his power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that remarkable? You know, absolutely right. I'm standing there and I'm thinking, not only is that good for us, it's good for us. Because God has said, keep planting, keep going. But, you know, that's the Spirit of God. That's what Paul's saying. When the Spirit is there, the presence of God is there. And God can reveal things. God can encourage us. God can take brokenness and weakness and disappointment and can speak into it. And that's why Paul doesn't want to add things. Why add things of rules and regulations, of places and history? Because God is in our midst. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The people of God. We're carriers of the eternal. We're partakers of the eternal. The eternal is Spirit. We are part of the eternal God. Amazing, isn't it? Who would want to? And that's why they're kind of so bad dogs to take any of that, to actually put anything in the way of us being able to stand with hands high and lifted, heads up, not down, because God has saved us. God is in the midst. And so that's the second thing, to rejoice, to come into his presence with a thankful heart, to be so full of the Spirit, to understand that we'll worship him in spirit and in truth. And the third thing that he wants to help us to see, which I've alluded to, is the liberating gospel. See, our worship is not on our achievement. If it was, well, I wouldn't be here. I don't think any of you guys would be here either. I'm just looking, there might be. I do think there's some people who look a little bit more perfect than others. So do you not think that sometimes? So, you know, I have to be a little bit careful because, you know, you can't measure everybody by yourself. That's for certain. But Paul's basically saying this. Actually, as he looks round and hears what these Judaizers, these people are saying about attainment, and he's thinking, wow, I think I can trump them. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago and they were just talking about some of the hard things and bad things that happened to you. And I said, I think I can trump you. And so I just mentioned one or two things, and you know, and Paul, opposite way round, is doing exactly the same thing. You know, he's basically saying, you think you are okay? I'll tell you, I think I was better than you. And then he goes on to list it. He says, look, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's what you needed to do. I jumped that hoop. I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and the member of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was special to his dad. Benjamin was where Saul became the first king. Benjamin was the heart of Israel. It's like when you are kind of, if you want to be in the kind of special part of Israel, then Paul says, I came from the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, then he says, I'm a real Hebrew if there ever was one. And basically, he's saying, you see, he lived, I think it was in Tarsus, he lived in a Gentile city, but he remained totally a Jew. And even more than most, because a lot of them would have learnt Greek, and although they would have lived kind of to the Jewish laws, a lot of them would have probably lost their Hebrew language, because basically they needed to converse, to trade, to live. He never lost even his Hebrew. He could speak it perfectly. And then he says this, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to law. I was a Pharisee. I was part of the elite. And I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I don't know how you can say that, but he did. He basically wanted to say, now beat that if you can. You know, you guys who are trying to put circumcision, trying to put rules into these dear people, just tell me, can you beat that? Can you trump that? And then he says this in verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done for me. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage. You know, Paul's basically said, I could basically have got there. I tried to get there with all the good things. But actually, as soon as I met Christ and his perfection and his amazing grace and the light of the gospel, I just thought, everything I've done just pales into insignificance. So in fact, not even that. It's just rubbish compared with knowing Christ. The gospel, Jesus died for our sins. The perfect one died for us. He who knew no sin became sin. Our sin was put on him. Paul said, why try and use anything good when Jesus has done everything for you and me? That's the heart of worship. Tim Keller explained it this way. He said, Paul has explained how he built his house the wrong way. He didn't just need a few modern upgrades. He needed an entire renovation. And you know, what these people were doing was trying to put some upgrades into the house. And actually what we needed was a complete rebuild. A new creation. That's what we are. New creations. Just to finish, Jesus told this story of, I've got the slides the wrong way around, but he told this story of a kind of Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. And basically the Pharisee saying, God, I'm okay. In fact, I'm more than okay. I fast. I keep the rules. I give away money. I just thank you. And by the way, that scumbag there, I'm just glad I'm not like him. He can't even lift his head. And Jesus said, that man was basically on his knees saying, God, forgive me. And Jesus is saying, it's that man. That man who totally trusted that God would deal with his sin. And not anything he could bring to the table was the one that God loved and was restoring. It's great, isn't it? So our worship comes rejoicing. Let's pray for more of the Spirit. Let's understand that the Spirit of God is at work in us. And it's the death of Jesus.